I wanted to start tonight by just reading scripture with you and opening scripture and just trying to explain a little bit of it. I'm no expert in scripture. I love the Lord Jesus, but I want to get a context right for the whole weekend. This weekend, we're going to be looking at the character of the cross. And the character of the cross, of course, is all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about salvation. And we could really have the rest of eternity, and we do have the rest of eternity, to really understand the depth and the riches of God's grace in the character of the cross. But one of the things I've noticed, and I'm sure this isn't true of you, but as I've gone around the world in different countries, is that people often talk about the gospel, but they don't always clarify what it is. And it's essential to clarify what the gospel is for us, because John Piper says, you never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't think of the gospel, he says, as that thing that you come to get saved and then you leave and continue in your Christian walk. You never outgrow your need. So we're going to be looking at the character of the cross. This is a series of 12 sermons, so fortunately we won't be doing 12 in 3 days. That would be insane. We'll just be doing two or three. And we're going to be looking specifically at three topics. But tonight, I want to just couch the context of that properly so that we can understand where the character sits, if you like, or where the character fits. So I'm going to start with a question for you, just a question for you to mull over. What's in a face? What's in a face? You know, faces are incredible. Just look around the room here. 20 or 30 faces. Every single one is different. There are no twins here, I don't think. Everyone is different. When we greet one another, we shake hands, but it's the face that makes the greeting, isn't it? The eyes connect. The mouth says something. The smile lights up a face. Demeanors say a lot. You can tell when perhaps your spouse or your child or your parent is angry with you by looking at their face. We don't get that connection with any other part of the body. The face is absolutely essential. And I want you just to hold that thought as we read through some scripture together that I'll try and explain. We're going to turn, first of all, the Old Testament to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and a well-known passage to all of you, I hope. We'll probably be covering a number of really well-known passages over this weekend, and I just caution you with well-known passages not to take them for granted, but to look and listen again anew. So Exodus 33, and I'll read from verse 17, and then I'll try and bring something out. And we're going to jump around a lot in Scripture. Okay, I just ought to let you know that. We're going to really try and immerse ourselves in Scripture as much as we can during this weekend. But let's start here in Exodus 33, verse 17. This is Moses up the mountain. We've had the Exodus has taken place, and now Moses is communing, as it were, with God in the mountain, and God is there in a cloud. Verse 17 says, "The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, Oh, I pray you, show me your glory." I should just point out, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so yours might be a little different. Apologies if that's the case, but shouldn't be too far off. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live." And then he says to him, "Look, I'll cover you by the cleft of a rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll walk past you, and you can look upon my back." Before we move on, just a quick question. What was it that Moses asked to see? He asked to see God's glory. And God's answer is, I'll proclaim my name, I'll show you my goodness, but you can't see my face. And Moses never asked to see God's face. He asked to see his glory. But in God's answer, he explains that he has a name to proclaim, that he has a good character or goodness to exhibit or show, but you cannot look upon his face and live. And we know why. Romans 3:23. Anybody know what that says? For all have and fallen short of the... Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say fallen short of God's statutes or measures, although that's what it means, but it specifically says the glory. Okay, let's jump across to 34 verse 5. Let's find out what actually happened. 34 verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the, or the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. So Moses asks God, can I see your glory? God says, I'll proclaim my name and I'll show you my goodness, but you cannot see my face. And then this event actually happens. And if you read it carefully, we're learning or hearing something about the character of God. Let's read it again. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, proclaimed the Lord. He proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, bounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he doesn't forget about sin. He punishes sin too. Moses' response is to bow down. Poor old Moses, he did a lot of bowing down, didn't he? Think of the burning bush. Right, bowed down, made himself low, put his face in the dust, as it were. Moses asked to see his glory, and that's what he got. The proclamation of the name, the Lord God, and then these characters, these attributes, as it were, of the goodness and the nature of God. Just flick over for a second. Where are we now? We're in chapter 34. Just have a quick look at 29. I'll read this really quickly, because I just want to give you this context for something else. So verse 29, chapter 34 there. It came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain, from the Mount Sinai, with the two tablets and the testimony in Moses' hand as he was coming down. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him being God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterwards, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord, he took it off, basically. So now Moses is coming down the mountain, having seen the proclamation, if you like, or heard the proclamation of the Lord and seen something of the back of God and the character of God coming forward. And he's all shiny. Now, if you work with children and you ask them what glory is, they'll say it's shiny stuff, right? But actually, it's about God's character. But the effect of God's character on Moses as he comes down illuminated with the glory of a holy one, the holy one, and Israel can't look upon him, and he covers his face. All that just to get to the next piece of scripture. If you wouldn't mind turning to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Tim was asking me one of my favorite verses is, and we're coming to that here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 4. Now Paul's trying to deal with some issues in Corinth and about sort of leadership, I guess, in one sense. And he tells them that they are his church in a way. They are his letter, but written by God, by the Spirit. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, Paul says this. I want you to listen really carefully as we go through this. A long piece of scripture, so just bear with me. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, let me ask you, what's the ministry of death? What's he referring to there? Written on stone tablets, engraved on, what's he referring to? The law. Back to Moses, right? The giving of the law at that time. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the stones, the tablets of stone again, the law, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Verse 10. For indeed, what had glory in this case is no glory because of the glory that surpasses it, i.e. the glory that came with Christ was much greater than the glory that came with the tablets of stone and the law. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now listen carefully. Therefore, says Paul, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. We just read about that. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. He's moved from mind to heart now, speaking of the Israelites. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's just think about this for a moment. Moses goes up the mountain, he asks to see God's glory, and God says, you can't see my face and live. I'll proclaim my name and I'll walk by and show you my goodness. And he did all of that. When Moses came down, he was shining with the glory of God. He put a veil over him because the Israelites were obviously a bit freaked out, I think the expression might be. And they couldn't keep looking at this glory. And here, Paul is saying that the veil to this day in Israel has actually moved over their heads, from their heads, as it were, to their heart when they read the word, when they read the law. But in Christ, he says, the veil is taken away. It's gone. And through that, he says, we can look in a mirror and see the glory of God. Now, I find that absolutely incredible. But the question is, how? How is it Christians can have the veil removed and they can see, as in a mirror, the glory of God? Think also of, I'll just, had a thought there, 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about love. We behold in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Let's read on. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't walk in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now listen carefully, folks. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, there's that word again, veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. For whose sake the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Who's he referring to? Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those that are dying, that are perishing. For whose sake Satan has come along and blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing something. Let's read what it says. Verse 3, even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. And then it says what that light is. Anybody want to tell me what it says? The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You're getting a picture here about glory, about what Christ is doing in this place. This is all about the gospel now. The context has shifted to the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, Satan's blinding minds. And they're not going to see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's read on. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves as ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, where did God say that? Creation, Genesis, let there be light. And all of creation obeyed, right? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I find this staggering. Moses wanted to see God's glory. He was told he can never see God's face because no one can see God's face and live. What this scripture is saying is that we can see Jesus Christ's face, not literally, but through the eyes of our heart, as Paul says, spiritually, reading the texts, reading this. The Spirit allows us to see Jesus' face. It allows us to see, if you like, or hear the proclamation of his name, Christ, Messiah, Lord. But it also allows us to see his goodness. What's the cross about? What's the gospel about? Forgiveness, love, peace, compassion, wrath, righteousness. And the reason I just want to read that to you is to, by God's grace, open all of our eyes and our hearts and recognize that in the cross we see God, we see God's glory. The cross is the place that we see it. As an evangelist, I spend a lot of time working with people who say things like, how can you tell me there's a good God? Look at the world. Romans 1 tells us that we can know something about God by looking at creation, doesn't it? It says that we can understand and know something about his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. That tells us things like, well, he's a God of order. He's a God of beauty. But it doesn't tell us specifically about God's glory, or enough, if you like, about God's glory. You usher in the cross, and terrible though it looks to those that are perishing, foolishness, in fact, it's the wisdom and the power of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 18. And what I want to say to you is, how is it Moses couldn't see God's face? And how is it we can? And will one day stand. Everybody's going to stand, aren't they? Kneel, in fact. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. What? Glory. yeah, Jesus Christ, it's the King of Heaven. He's full of glory. And that's why I want to focus on the character of the cross. I want us to draw near the cross and ask questions about love. Okay? Ask questions about compassion. Ask questions about wrath. You know the song where wrath and mercy meet? Yeah? How do those two work together? First Romans, wouldn't it be nice if there was a second Romans? Don't quote me on that, please. Romans 1 talks about, Paul says he's under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. He's therefore eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. For he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to save, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals God's righteousness, his character. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, not by the law that was given to Moses. And then we stop at that point. You know what the next verse is? For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteous deeds. So I want us to draw near the cross. I want us to consider the character, the goodness of God. I want us to consider the name that's being proclaimed here, which is all of those things, not just Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God. That's the Lord, right? The Master, as it were. That's part of the name, but it's also his character. His name is his character, isn't it? Unlike us. If only my name were my character. If only my character were my name, for that matter. To see the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read it again, guys. I just find it absolutely staggering that we're able to see this face by God's grace and stand before it, kneel before it. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For whose sake the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We jump down to verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts, right? They're blinding the minds, God shining into the hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the very face of Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't as if the gospel's not being proclaimed. Don't think that. The light is going out. That's what we're about. We're the church. That's our job, right? One of the things we've got to do is proclaim the gospel and share it and love people in it. It's that Satan is blinding the minds. It doesn't stop the light. It's God's grace that works in that space. But God, by his grace, decides who, how, and when that light is going to shine in the hearts of people to get them to see the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ and see his glory. The question I'll come back to is, how does it work? Now, I don't understand the cross, really. I mean, can anyone really understand the cross? It's extraordinary. There's no depth to it. Paul refers to it as the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ. But I'll say this, without the blood of Christ shed on the cross, you cannot stand before God. Without the blood, without the death, without the wrath of God being poured out on his Son, you cannot stand before God. But one day we'll see him face to face. So my desire... Oh, that was point one. No, I'm just kidding. We're nearly finished. My desire is over this weekend that we draw near the cross, that we look at the name, that we look at the character of the goodness, that we see something by God's grace of Jesus' face, not literally, right? The Bible tells us that He didn't have a particularly attractive face that everyone looked at him. Oh, what a great face. Let's follow him, right? In fact, it tells us that when he went to the cross, it was marred beyond human recognition. Didn't even look like a man at that point. Extraordinary. So I'm not talking about a literal face, but I'm talking about what Scripture can open up about who Jesus is and his glory. And that's why over this weekend, we're going to spend a bit of time just drawing in to the cross. And we'll start in Luke. We'll start from the Gospels. Start in the actual narratives around the crucifixion itself, and we'll jump to various pieces of text, and we're going to examine forgiveness first thing tomorrow. Forgiveness, what is it? It's an attribute of God, right? It's part of his character. It's part of his name. We heard God proclaim that to Moses. We're going to look at love. How does love work? What does the world think of love today? What does the Bible say love is? In its real sense. And we're going to look at victory. We haven't got time to do all the other 8 or 9 in this session, but I encourage you to go on and look at compassion, grace, peace, mercy, righteousness, wrath. So rarely preached today. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And keep looking and keep looking and keep looking, as Piper says, keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Because if you do, you'll see the glory of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us in this day of you and your glory. But Lord, in your word, we also see the inglorious nature of our own persons, Lord. Father, I pray as we gather in today and over the weekend, we'll really draw near to you. We'll spend our time redeeming the time so that we can talk about you and share you with one another, share our understanding. And Lord, that you would speak through your word and through your spirit, that we might leave this weekend refreshed, ready to face the world, ready to walk in your grace, and ready to proclaim the name and the character and see the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.